In our 50th anniversary series, the DNA of the New Testament Church, today I would like to look at one of the very key parts of the early church that should be characteristic of every age, and that's the boldness in the church that God would have us to have. This is an important subject, as it has been throughout history, but it's becoming more of an important subject for us here in America, as religious liberty is definitely under fire. In other English-speaking countries, such as Canada, Great Britain, Australia, there have been very clear signals and decisions made that religious liberty and expression is definitely going to be and is being curtailed. In different states in our country, we've also faced the same thing, also even from the federal government. And so, as things ebb and flow, you don't know how things are going to be. We know that the possibility of truly being the kind of church we ought to be is going to be tested, not just in the boldness of expression, but in the lifestyle and the just the emphasis that we would have as a church, believing that the Word of God is true. And so as we look at the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, we see the need for and the grace given to be a bold people. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5 here today. Frederick the Great, king of Prussia, won a strategic battle with comparative ease and not very much loss of men. When asked for the explanation of his victory over the enemy, he said, "The enemy had seven cooks and one spy, but I had seven spies and one cook." And he goes, and the writer that gave this goes on and says, "Perhaps the church lacks power because it majors on the minors and minors on the majors." And oftentimes we do not major on what God wants us to major on because of a lack of spirit-empowered boldness and conviction about the truth. And it's very important. Now, the Church of the Living God should have a tremendous impact throughout any age upon the community and culture that it lives. G. Campbell Morgan, speaking to this, says, "The Church of Christ," take a local church as indicating the great and ideal application, "a local church, so at the disposal of the Spirit, having the Spirit so much involved in them, as that the Spirit through the church can flash and flame upon the outside world so as to amaze, perplex, and raise an inquiry. A local church in favor with the people." When the Church of God is what it ought to be and does have Spirit-empowered, appropriate boldness of Jesus Christ, that church, even in the hardest of times, will have a great impact upon its community and its culture. But it's important for us to understand that we must not, in our minds, cater to what men think. We've got to understand and have a fear of God over a fear of man. Vance Havner said, and I think it's so good, "When you're accustomed to standing before God, kings don't matter much. Big potentates are just small potatoes when you have been standing in the presence of the Most High." And folks, when we individually are living in the presence of God spiritually, and as a church, we are united together in that unique oneness with the presence of Jesus Christ that is promised every time we meet, and we are aware of His greatness, then boldness should not be a problem. But unfortunately, in the American church, we have all faced that tendency to let the fear of man overcome the fear of God. We're going to look at three things here in this passage that just give us some insight into the New Testament church and how they responded to different situations. It begins with boldness within the church and then boldness to those outside the church. In chapter 2, you have the great moment in which the Spirit of God empowered the believers there, came upon them. Peter, who had been a coward, who had betrayed, or not betrayed, but had denied the Lord, was now preaching boldly, and 3,000 were saved. And we see the power of God upon that early church at the end of chapter 2, and we see it continue on in chapter 3 when the lame man was healed there in the temple, and great multitudes were saved. 5,000 were saved as Peter again boldly, and I emphasize the word boldly, proclaimed the gospel. They then were brought in and were threatened by for what they would do, that then they were told that they should not declare the gospel, but of course they did not obey them. They were under the mandate of God Almighty. And that leads us then, after the great prayer for boldness, in fact, if you look with me in chapter 4, proceeding here, this passage, they in verse 29, when the whole church was praying together after they had been threatened by the Jewish leadership, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may do what? Speak thy word." You see, it's all about truth, and it's all about proclaiming it, and it's all about living it. And they spake the word of God with boldness, and they had one heart and so forth. And with great power, verse 33, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so it's a thrill to see in verse 31 that they did speak the word of God with boldness. Now we get to the internal issues that could have derailed this glorious reality of the church fearlessly proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to just read through these 11 verses, starting with verse 1. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Wow. You don't expect that after the first four chapters. I mean, it is just thrilling to see the church in one accord, the church boldly proclaiming the truth, the power of God upon them, the joy of the Lord is working. And I mean, this church was living in full fellowship with their Savior. It indeed was the body of Christ. And then this happens. But you know, that's precisely the point. Because the church was so in union with the Lord, this situation had to be dealt with to maintain the purity of that church and to keep it in a place that it could maintain the power and testimony that it had to the outside world. So the first thing here is boldness in exposing sin. One of the reasons that our churches are not bold in proclaiming truth outside of its walls is because we do not deal with the needs within the walls. And we can sugarcoat what God does not sugarcoat. You see boldness on the part of Peter and the apostles here in following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say this. This was not any reaction of Peter humanly. This is something that probably Peter would not have thought of himself. But the Holy Spirit was so in control of Peter and the apostles, they knew immediately, that they had to handle this situation. And so they obeyed. I am sure, I know as a leader, that would have been very difficult. But boy, when the Spirit of God works in the heart, there's got to be boldness to follow what the Lord has said. And so what was the situation? Without going into all the details, folks, this is what it is, and it ought to stir every one of us. That money that they gained from the sale of their house was theirs. They could have come and said, we're giving 50% to the church and we're keeping 50% for things that we need. Nobody would have thought a thing about it. They would have rejoiced in their following the Lord. But what had been happening was because the power of God was so on that church and because the people were so given to seeing God honored and the work of God going forth and people's needs being met, that they were so selfless, they didn't care about the things of this earth, and they were literally selling all that they had to give to the work of the ministry and to the needs of the people so that this glorious truth of what Jesus Christ had done could go forward. And as Ananias and Sapphira saw this complete devotion to the Lord, they wanted to be seen like all the other that were that way, and they wanted to be part of those that had publicly been noted as having this kind of devotion. But see, the fact was, neither of them had that devotion. Their motives were not the same as the others. And here's the point. They pretended to be of a greater degree of had a greater degree of Christian devotedness than they really possessed. And this was seen as very evil to God. God saw this as that which would short-circuit this powerful move of the Spirit of God. I don't know about you, but that really strikes down to the core of my own heart. You know, we could imagine if they had acted like they were pure, but they were living in adultery, well, we could understand. Or if they had swindled money or extorted money or had done other things that would obviously be of church disciplined status. But they were acting like they were fully committed to the Lord when they weren't. What we see here is what God thinks about that kind of hypocrisy. And there's not a person in this room that hasn't been guilty of it. And it really is sobering, folks. One of the things that I think all of us as leaders have to fight is this matter of, are we really willing to preach to the very heart of what it means to surrender to Christ? Or are we willing to let our people feel comfortable not being fully devoted to the Lord? Because what happens is when you do what God tells you to do in preaching, what God tells you to preach, it's not always going to be appreciated. It's going to cut to the heart of those, if it's spirit empowered, that are open and want to live for God, and they'll turn and have a revived spiritual life, but others will react. And I'm afraid there has been a desire, as we find in the Apostle Paul's very last words to Timothy there at Ephesus, as he was just about to be martyred. And he says to him in verse 2 of chapter 4, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, their own desires, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, those that make them feel good. And they will turn away their ears from the truth." And so there has to be, first and foremost, within a church, that is pleasing to the Lord, if we're going to be like the Lord Jesus, we must have a life and leadership that we see very much demonstrated in the Gospels. And remember, Acts is just the continuing work of the Lord Jesus in the body, his own body, the body of Christ. An outside balcony is considered a very important part along the Italian Riviera. And if you don't have an outside balcony, you've got to at least do something about it. And so many of them will paint a balcony. And to make them appear even more realistic, some of those paint-on balconies would even include the family wash on the railings. Well, we chuckle at that, but how much facade is painted? We're not talking about acting like a good Christian when we're living in awful sin. We're just talking about half-hearted Christianity, but we're acting like we're all in. And so the New Testament church has to be willing to preach the whole counsel of God. Because if not, then we all would have the tendency to do this very thing. We need to be under the headship of Christ. Remember in Ephesians 25, 22, Christ is the head of the church. Chapter 1, verse 22 of Ephesians, and hath put all things under his feet, speaking of Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so in this matter of feigning or acting out full devotion to God, the Apostle Peter says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You see, Satan was endeavoring to derail the church. And this didn't seem like such a big deal. But to God, it was a very big deal. And so their lying to themselves and to Peter was actually a lie. The church is not a human organization. It is a divine organism. And so it was, they were tools of Satan, and their lying was against the Holy Spirit. And as we saw in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that when anyone defiles the temple of God, in this case speaking of the church of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple is holy, which temple ye are. And another tool that we see here is the love of materialism, trusting what we have to meet our needs rather than fully trusting God. You see, that all-out surrender that had so characterized the church in the first three chapters, 2, 3, and 4, was going to be lost if this kind of thing was not dealt with. And so we need to value full dealing with sin and truth. And because this was dealt with, and I believe it was an example to this early church about what God really thought, in verse 11 we see that great fear came upon two categories, those within the church and those without the church. In fact, that word great fear, it means mega fear. Yeah, it's a healthy sense of awe at the supernatural and causes a great reverence for God. It wasn't terror or panic. That's not what it's talking about. There was just this great reverence for the Lord, and this was a worthy response. You find it mentioned again in another place. So the church had a great reverence for the Lord. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Whenever there's a mighty work that affects the outside, inside there is a fear of God. I've given the illustration in different ways of C.L. Culpepper, who was a leader of a very great revival in China. He was a missionary, a Baptist missionary. He had been praying all evening, well into the night, and God began to convict him of his duplicity, of his hypocrisy. He was a man, he loved the Lord, he was doing a lot of good things, but there were things that God showed him. And so he awakened his wife and they prayed through the night. Then early the next morning, they had a prayer meeting with fellow workers, and he confessed his pride and spiritual impotence, saying his heart was broken. And when he confessed that, the Spirit of God began to convict the others of sin that they could hardly bear it. I watched their faces grow pale, then begin to cry and drop on their knees or fall prostrate on the floor. Missionaries went to missionaries confessing wrong feelings toward one another. Chinese preachers guilty of envy, jealousy, and hatred confessed their sins to one another, and the Shantung revival was on. A couple weeks ago, we had the unveiling of the Renew Purity series, the third of the number three of the 14 presentations, videos that we are producing, and it deals with honesty. And I followed up the video by applying it. We even had an invitation, but I can tell you, with only one other exception, that was the most conviction I have ever felt at a Victory Conference. It was dealing with honesty. It was dealing with genuinely being open and not giving a false impression, which is a big issue for any kind of problem that we have. And so there was a fear of God that came upon the church because of the boldness of the Spirit of God working through the leadership of that church. But what is very interesting, we see it in verse 11, and we'll see it in the next few verses here this morning. There was a lost world that all of a sudden was brought to a new awareness of their God because of what God did in that church. The power of God began to come out of that church and move within not only Jerusalem, but also in the regions around Jerusalem. This is what happens when a church believes God and does right. God will manifest himself. The great Welsh revival in the first decade of the last century was a wide sweeping revival there in Wales. And one doctor was talking to another man. He said, "Whoa, this revival has really been good for me." He said, "Oh, has it been a blessing to you?" "Well, it's been a blessing in that I've had a lot of bad debts that I didn't think I'd recover, and they're all paid now." And that had the revival within the church, it so affected the community that even in that tangible way, people were getting things right in the matter of even debts and so forth. And it's amazing what God can do. And let me just say, folks, if we really are burdened that people see Jesus, it's really got to start with boldness in our own lives to confront ourselves, to be willing to listen to the preaching, teaching of God's word, and to want to have exposed the things that are holding us back from really being filled with the Spirit. Because if there is the power of God within our churches today, there will be the power of God upon our communities. And that's been where our problem is. I think we all know that. And the Lord knew that. And what I want us to see, you say, "Wow, that's a very major reaction of God." It's because the Lord did not want Satan to be able to start tripping up that early church with that. And because of that, the church continued on powerfully. And of course, the entire region and then the civilized world within decades was reached with the gospel. Real Christianity has an enormous impact. Well, that leads us now outside the church. Boldness in exalting God. Look with me at verse 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities." There you have it. round about. Those are the cities of Judea, came into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed by unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Folks, there was power in that early church. But I want you to notice they were bold in meeting in one accord. All right, you got to remember chapter 4 precedes chapter 5. I realize that's very deep theology I just gave you. Chapter 4 speaks with what reaction on the part of the Sanhedrin to the healing of the lame man and 5,000 being saved. What happened? They threatened him, didn't they? And by the way, they had the force of the Roman government behind them. And yet, they were not going to be stopped by the fear of man. Because they did right within the church and God's blessing was there, it was able to come right out into the community because they were willing to meet together and to open their hearts to folks that God was working with. Now, they were all of one accord. So you got this massive church meeting in the temple area. And of course, who controls the temple area? The Sanhedrin. And they are with one accord there in Solomon's porch. And you remember, it was just the one miracle, the lame man being healed, that caused such a ruckus. Look at what's happening there in verse 12. Many signs and wonders were going on. And so their boldness was increasing. They just went right against the matter of the fact that they told them not to witness. And so what you have is people were getting saved and were coming to them. The community was scared because they had heard of what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira. And yet when they saw the power of God and when they saw what the Lord was doing and the miracles, they even began to start approaching Peter as he was going through the streets. His shadow didn't heal them, but they came and then were able to be reached. They had a desire, and they were healed, everyone. God's power was upon them. Now, folks, I want to say this very strongly, and knowing what I'm saying, the church of the living God should always meet. We should always meet. It is very important that, I mean, this is something obviously has been wrestled through across our government and across the nation. But I thank God for many, many, many state and federal officials that have stood up and said, no, the one thing, whatever we face in the future, churches cannot be closed. And I thank God for the many representatives who have said that. But regardless of what happens there, folks, and I'm not even talking about government restrictions here. The issue is that churches should, in the face of whatever kinds of opposition they may have, they need to boldly meet. Because when they boldly meet, Jesus meets with them. The power of God is there. I mean, they're right in the teeth of the Sanhedrin that had the power of the Roman legionnaires right behind them. And yet those thousands of people stood for Christ and the government could not stop them because they were dealing with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now it was going to be that James was going to be martyred. Stephen was going to be martyred. Yes, there would be suffering. But because of their willingness to do what's right. Now, obviously, there are times in which there are emergencies, and please understand me, but I'm just talking about the fact we've got to be bold, that the church needs to operate as a church. I was in the Soviet Union when it was behind the Iron Curtain, and I met with the unregistered churches and saw the boldness of those people, and I saw the power of God upon them like I've never seen. And those people were willing to go to jail if they had to, but they were going to be of one accord and worship their God and declare him to everyone they could meet. And God bless. And the Iron Curtain fell. It certainly is being rebuilt, but it fell. And so thank God for their desire. And so you find in Acts chapter 2, when they came together at Pentecost, they were in one accord in one place. In verse 46 of chapter 2, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And you go on, there are a number of other verses that speak of gathering together of one accord. Thomas Watson said, in the primitive times, there was so much love among the godly as set the heathen a wondering. And now there is so little as may set Christians a blushing. And that's really true. There's a legend in a village in southern Europe that boasted of a church called the House of Many Lamps. When it was built in the 16th century, the architect provided for no light except for a receptacle at every seat for the placing of a lamp. Each Sunday night, as the people gathered, they would bring their lanterns and slip them into the bracket at their seat. When someone stayed away, his place would be dark. And if very many stayed away, the darkness became greater for the whole. It was the regular presence of each person that lit up the church. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Folks, sacrifice has given us the freedom we have. And yet in America, church attendance is far less than in places where there is not the freedom. And and that's why we don't have the boldness out there, because we're not reinforced as God's people together. And if we cannot prioritize being with God's people now while we have genuine freedom, what are we going to do when a price may be paid? I really wonder what's going to happen in America. That's why we need to see a revival, folks. What I'm talking about is not some side little thing. This really stirred me as I was preparing for this, because this really is this is essential if we're going to see the work of the Lord go forward and his heart being seen. But one of the keys is we've really got to, when we meet together, have the presence of God. One day the phone in the office of the pastor where the President of the United States attended in Washington, D.C. rang. An eager voice said, "Tell me, do you expect the President in church this Sunday?" "That," the pastor explained patiently, "I cannot promise, but we expect God to be there. And we fancy that there will be incentive enough for a reasonably large audience." So we need God here. That's what makes the difference. And so God was doing all kind of works, and they boldly trusted God to show himself strong. And folks, God is still doing miracles in lives. He is still answering prayer. God can do anything he wants to do. And when God's people are living for him and are walking fully, abiding in Christ and listening to the Spirit of God, not faking devotion, but having a full heart of surrender to God, don't limit what God can do. He can do whatever he wants to advance the cause of Christ. And we do limit him. Many of you know Mary Slessor, who had a remarkable missionary career in Calabar. That's now Nigeria. She said, "Lord, the task is impossible for me, but not for thee. Lead the way and I will follow. Why should I fear? I am on a royal mission. I am in the service of the King of Kings." And because of that kind of attitude, God did miracles in her life. And people outside the church magnified the Lord. And they were growing. And I want you to notice, they no longer are putting numbers of 3,000 and 5,000. Look at verse 14. "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes." I'm telling you, folks, that's how Judea, Samaria, Galilee, up into Cilicia, and then Paul and Barnabas and others, that's how the entire region, all the way over eventually to China, all the way up to Britain, how it happened, because multitudes got saved and they kept that walk with God. And God's able to do the work that he needs to do. Well, number three about boldness. The boldness then, because it was in the church as people were willing to fully be open before the Lord, and then to meet together in the face of opposition, then they were able to have boldness under extreme pressure. Look with me at verse 17. "Then the high priest rose up, and all that were they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. They didn't believe in any kind of resurrection, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and said, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now you'd think if those leaders were thinking, they'd realize, you know, God's up to something here. But when you're in unbelief and sin, it's amazing how blinded. But we see here, they trusted the Lord for deliverance. Now, if an angel let you out of prison, what would be your first temptation? Go run and hide, right? You don't want to go back to prison in those days. But the Lord said, no, go back to the temple. Go right back under the authority of the Sanhedrin. And do what? Go back and give the people the words of life. Even under this kind of threat, they obeyed the Great Commission. They did what God told them to do. And I imagine that that was a very amazing early set of preaching going on in that temple. I love that, the words of life. You see, the people there needed to hear. "I'll take care of you apostles, but you do what I tell you to do." They didn't run from persecution. William Carey, the great pioneer missionary in India, said, "I have God and his word is sure. And though the superstition of the heathen were a million times worse than they are, if I were deserted by all and persecuted by all, yet my hope fixed on that sure word would rise superior to all obstructions. I shall come out of all trials as gold purified by fire." 2 Peter 2:9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished." 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Under extreme measures, they were still bold. You read of many. I can go to just about every major persecuted country, and you read of the men and women that were put behind prison bars for the cause of the gospel and tortured, and then read about what happened when they were released. You'll find in every case they started preaching the gospel again. Many had to revisit the prison several times. But because of their boldness, because of the power of God upon them and the churches that they ministered to, the whole community knew there was something about these believers that you could not explain. They were not about themselves. This was real. The greatest joy I've ever seen in believers' lives, and I saw it in the lives of several different people. I had the privilege of being in an apartment with a great preacher who had just been released from prison, and the joy of the Lord was all over that meeting that I was in. And they were just rejoicing to have the privilege of declaring the gospel under those circumstances. I was in a home of a young couple in Kyiv and in Ukraine there, and they were rejoicing. They had just come out of the prisons, and they were talking about all the opportunities they've had and are having to give the gospel. Folks, that's the boldness that the New Testament church needs to have. That's what these men had. And they obeyed the Lord despite persecution. I'm going to end here. As you go down through this passage, you see them being apprehended and then warned, and they suffered for Christ. But Peter made that famous statement, we ought to obey God rather than men, and he goes right into giving the gospel at that point. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Boldness. You say, well, that's the early church. Don't you think the church in the 21st century should be even stronger knowing all that we know? We've got the whole background. We got the whole New Testament. They didn't have the epistles, many of them. We have all the truth. What are we going to do when things aren't so favorable? How much does your Christianity mean to you? How much does Jesus mean to you? These are questions I have to answer and all of us have to answer. But the DNA of a New Testament church has to be the boldness that Christ had as he stood and declared the truth in the face of those Pharisees and Sadducees. They did exactly what their Savior did. Love, compassion, wanting to follow the law as far as they could go without disobeying God. We should be the best citizens in this entire community. Our church should follow the rules better than any church. We ought to have respect of community leaders because we believe in authority. But when it comes to the government or culture saying you can't do that, and it goes directly contrary to the Word of God, what are we going to do? And I'm telling you, we can say, oh, we'll stand strong. But if we don't stand strong in devotion to God within the church, how are we going to stand for God outside the church? Things that we need to really answer. Let's bow for prayer.